We're continuing today with our series of messages in the suffering believer. Last time we were talking about the trials that come upon the life of the Christian, and particularly as it is dealt with by the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4 that we are not to look upon sufferings or trials as a strange thing. 1 Peter 4 verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. When Peter wrote this particular epistle, it was what one man called the child of much sorrow and of many tears. The Apostle Peter himself knew what suffering was. But as a man who suffered himself, he was given a message that would be greatly used to strengthen his brethren in the Lord in their suffering. So by writing about this subject, how suffering could be endured, how it could be faced, Peter was actually strengthening the saints. And in these five chapters of 1 Peter, there's a comforting note of grace triumphant for every trial. And there's a word there for believers in every age, including our own. Last time we talked a little bit about the reality of trial. And the reality of trial needs to be explained. The prospect of trials is often referred to even here in this epistle. And throughout the Word of God, indeed, the prospect of trials is before us. There's also the precedent for trial, the experience of the best of believers who suffered. We can read about that in Hebrews chapter 11. We can read about it in other portions, James chapter 5, for example, where it singles out one man in particular as a patient endurer of trial and suffering, even the patriarch Job. And of course, there's the Lord himself, the captain of our salvation, who suffered. But there's also the promise of the Lord's presence with us in the very hottest furnace of affliction that we might enter. The Lord has given his oath that when we pass through the waters, he will be with us. When we go through the fire, we're not going to be burned because of his presence. But when we think about trials, manifold temptations, Peter calls them in chapter 1, verse 6. They are a common thing. Everybody has their troubles. The world is a veil of tears. But sometimes trial is also a consequential thing. We can suffer because of our own stupidity and because of our own sin and wrongdoing. If you don't pay your taxes, you might be fined or go to jail or have your wages garnished. If you drink alcohol or take drugs and you drive a vehicle, you may crash, you may lose your driver's license, you might even go to jail. There are all sorts of consequences that follow from foolish actions. You could say, well, that's suffering. Yeah, but that's not suffering for righteousness' sake. That's suffering for stupidity's sake. But then there's trial, as we noted last time, that is a Christian thing. And you'll notice how Peter identifies the suffering of the Christian here. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, etc. But chapter 4, verse 16, if any man suffer as a Christian, or as it is in verse 19, them that suffer according to the will of God. The suffering of trials that's particularly in view here is Christian suffering. And Christians do suffer. Stephen was stoned to death. James had his head cut off. Paul and others were imprisoned and stoned and abused for their faith. Christians have often suffered. We've been thinking in some of our messages about pre-Reformation times and those who were burned to the stake for the faith of Jesus Christ. In more recent decades, there are those who have suffered in places like the former Soviet Union, who have suffered in places like communist China. There are those who have, and still do to this day, suffer in Muslim countries for their faith. So suffering is often a reality in the lives of God's people. In our Western society, there are things that happen that may not be viewed as overt persecution, but there is definitely an increasing godless spirit, so that believers are becoming more and more the target of ungodly men. And even in general, we could say that Christians have sufferings to endure. People are not immune to sickness. They're not immune to losing their jobs. They're not immune to family troubles. They're not immune to depression and loneliness. And there's no telling sometimes in a cross-section of a congregation like this how many people are hurting internally because of something that's going on within their lives. And sometimes we might ask the question, why, Lord? Why now? Why this? Why me? But suffering and trial is a reality for many. But I want today to speak particularly about the reason for trial. The reason for trial needs to be expounded. In the Word of God, and particularly here in 1 Peter, we are clearly told that the trials and tribulations of the believer are not without purpose. Go back with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Talking here about God's salvation, he says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." If need be. That right there tells us that there's a purpose in the trial. As we've often remarked, sometimes our idea might be, I do not need this in my life right now. And there are certain things that you might well say, I don't need that in my life ever. Never mind right now. I just don't want to have to deal with that in my life. I don't need this. But of course, that's our view of things. It's not God's view of things. Because the Holy Spirit has written this. "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be." Who is it that decides that there's a need be? Well, it's the Lord Himself. And you go back there to chapter 4, verse 13. He tells us, "But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings." The Lord has a purpose. The Lord chooses to place His people in certain situations and circumstances that are trying to their faith. The Word of God refers to it in certain places as being like in a furnace. For example, in chapter 48 of Isaiah and verse 10. Isaiah 48 verse 10. Here's what the Lord says. "Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." And this is a biblical analogy that's used in a number of places. You find it in the book of Job. Job talked about the Lord knowing the way that I take. "When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." You see it here referenced in 1 Peter, where it's speaking about the furnace and the crucible and the trial. There is a purpose that God has. Notice this. "Behold, I have refined thee. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction? Are we going to argue with the Lord's choice? Are we going to chafe against the Lord's purpose? Because you see, men and women, in the midst of trial, God is working out His purpose in your life. One man wrote, "It is intended to reveal the secrets of our hearts, to humble us and prove us, to winnow us as corn is shaken in a sieve, to detach us from the earthly and visible. We must not look on trial as punishment for the past, because all penalty has been borne for us by our Redeemer. But each trial points to the future and is intended to make us partakers of His holiness and to work in us the peaceable fruit of righteousness." The very fact of trial proves that there's something in us very precious to our Lord, else He would not spend so much pains and time on us. Now you think about that. The refiner who sits at the mouth of the furnace, he takes a lot of time with that process because he wants to bring that molten metal to the place where he can see his own image in it. An old preacher called Archbishop Layton said, "Extraordinary afflictions are not always the punishment of extraordinary sins, but sometimes are the trial of extraordinary graces. God hath many sharp cutting instruments and rough files for the polishing of His jewels. And those He especially loves and means to make the most resplendent, He hath oftenest His tools upon." See, the Lord is working with His people. He's working upon His people. And so we think about the reason for trial that needs to be expounded. There is in trial a preparation work being done. When we think about the doctrine of sanctification, we rightly view that as a process. It is an ongoing thing in the life of the believer. The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. We are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a process. None of us are yet the finished article in that sense. And it's true in our lives that our suffering and our trials are part and parcel of that sanctifying process. This is how the Lord does His work upon us. Look with me at what it says in Hebrews 12. There, the subject that is in view is chastisement. And the Lord speaks about what happens in nature, in everyday life. He begins there in verse 5 by referring to an Old Testament exhortation. "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth." And then He makes this statement, "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." So you're not children of God at all if you're not subject to this chastisement of the Lord. And then He speaks about this. And I remember as a young boy, the truth of this being impressed upon me. "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us." And I can remember some of those correcting times. And we gave them reverence. That's missing in our society today. A lot of parents are not respected by their children. Part of the reason is that the parents don't demand or command that respect from their children. See, it's a two-way thing. A child will never respect you if you don't teach him to respect you and to reverence you. That's what the word reverence here means, respect. Correction is needed. So then he says, we've had these earthly fathers. They corrected us. We gave them reverence or respect. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? And I think that when we correct our children, we are seeking to prepare them to have respect for God. Because when they don't have respect for their parents, how can you expect them to have any sort of reverence for the Lord, the Father of spirits? Then he says this, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, according to how they felt they should. It's not talking about sadistic parents who get some sort of morbid pleasure out of chastening their kids. That's a wrong understanding of that verse. That's not what it means. When it says they chastened us after their own pleasure, it means according to their purpose as they saw fit. But he chastens us for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. You see, the end in view. The end in view is our sanctification, that we might grow in grace. Quite often, the Lord has to use the chastening rod. And as the old Puritan put it, we should be that mute Christian under the smarting rod. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? Now look at verse 11. Very important to note these words. Hebrews 12:11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Who enjoys trials? Who enjoys suffering? Who enjoys going through all kinds of difficult times? Nobody enjoys that. It's grievous to us. It doesn't seem joyous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. There is a preparation work being done by the Lord. And look again at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. And there it's made very clear that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. See, the Lord is conforming us as his people by all the experiences of this life to the image of Christ. That's what he's doing. He's knocking the rough edges off your life. He's smoothing down the rough edges. If you've ever had to deal with metal, and you cut metal with some kind of a saw or with some kind of an implement, there are left oftentimes on a piece of metal little things called burrs. That's what we call them anyway. And you can get cut very badly by those. So what you do when you have cut a piece of metal and there's these little shards that are on the edge of it, you take a file and you file them off and you smooth it off. And then you can rub your hand right along and it's not going to hurt you. The Lord has to take the file and he has to polish us and he has to work upon us. He's conforming us to the image of Christ. And let me tell you, he will do so until the day that we go home to glory. He is preparing us for heaven through trials, even producing a longing for it in our hearts. One of our hymns says, though he may send some affliction, 'twill but make me long for home. That's what it does. It prepares us ultimately for the appearing of Jesus Christ. There is a preparation work being done. That's the reason for trial that needs to be expounded. But also we can say there is a proving work being done. See, it's so easy to say you're a Christian, isn't it? Especially in our society. Anybody can say they're a Christian. In fact, a lot of people who say that show very little evidence of it. But it's such an easy thing to make a profession. Oh, yes, I'm saved. Yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I believe John 3:16. I remember years ago I came out at some meeting or other. I never lived for God since. I've been living for the devil, but I'm saved. That's very common. But you see, there is such a thing as the trial of faith. And that's what Peter is talking about in 1 Peter 1 verse 6. Here's this faith unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. As I've said, it means different kinds of trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory, and so on. Peter's talking here about the testing of the fire. The faith of the Christian is being proved to be genuine. Just like gold is proved to be real gold by the testing of the fire. That's why the gold is put into the crucible. It's tested to see of what quality it is. Because whenever you put gold into the crucible and then you put it into the furnace, that heat causes that metal to become molten. It becomes liquid. And all the scum that is in that metal all rises to the surface. And then the refiner will take it out of the furnace. He'll take a little instrument and he'll skim all that scum off of the top. And he'll put it back into the heat again. And that process continues. And that scum continues to rise to the surface. He keeps scraping it off. And until the refiner is able to look at that molten metal and it's like a mirror that reflects his image, he's going to keep working on that gold. What's he doing to it? He's not only purifying it, and we'll come to that in a moment, but he's proving that the gold is genuine. The fiery trial is used to try you. The material is put into the fire. Sometimes it's silver. The Bible talks about that. Sometimes it's gold, precious metals. And if it doesn't lose its weight or its color, then it's genuine gold. But if it does, then it's substandard. It's something else. Do you see, when you as a Christian are subjected to serious fires of affliction or trials, your true character comes out. The world has a saying, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. That sounds good, but it doesn't work. It's like the old song, pack up your troubles in your old kit bag and smile, smile, smile. The squaddies used to sing that when they were marching along in the Second World War. You know, there are times when you simply cannot pack up your troubles in your old kit bag and keep smiling. It doesn't work. The power of positive thinking doesn't work when you're in the midst of fiery trial. Your true character comes out. And that's what's being referred to here. There's a proving work being done by the Lord in the trials of life. True faith is proved to be true by adversities and trouble. You may have heard of George Mueller, a great man of prayer and a great man of faith. He was once asked by a friend, what's the best way to have strong faith, George? And he said, the only way to learn strong faith is to endure great trials. I have learned my faith by standing firm amid severe testings. There is a proving work that's being done. Gold is the most precious metal, but faith is even more precious. That's what Peter tells us. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. And as gold is tried through and refined by the fire, so faith is tried, it's proved, it's refined by the fires of temptation and trial. You see here the Greek phrase for the trial of your faith in 1 Peter 1:6 refers to the approved residue of faith, that faith whose genuineness has thus been approved by testing. Just as men use fire to distinguish true gold from counterfeit, so God uses trials to distinguish genuine faith from superficial profession. Now, the Lord Jesus talked about that in the parable of the sower. I'd like to refer you to Matthew 13. Let me just tell you, there are four types of ground, but there's only one type of seed. The seed is the same that's sown. The difference is in the type of ground. You have the wayside, you have the thorny ground, you have the rocky or stony ground, and you have the good ground. Now notice what the Lord said about these various types of ground. And I just want to pick one of these out. It's talking here about trial and trouble and the effect that it has. Let's look at what the Lord said about he that received the seed into stony places. That's Matthew 13, and first of all in verse number 5. Some of the seed, that is, some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. Now, please understand, this is not like my yard that's got a lot of stones in it. It's got a lot of shale and slate in it. But there's some soil there. This is not talking about ground that has a lot of stones here, there and yonder. It's talking about ground that looks on the surface like it's good ground, but you only go down a couple of inches and it's a sheet of rock. That's what it's talking about. So that the seed can't get down into it because it's rock. It's called stony places, but it's actually, if you consider what Luke in his part tells of that, in his version of it tells of that, you'll see that there's no deepness of earth because the seed was fallen on a rock. So forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. There's no depth to this. And there are people like that. They're as superficial as can be. Everything's on the surface, and there's no depth to them. No depth at all. Once you get down below a certain inch or two, there's nothing there but hard rock. Now the Lord said that, not me. Because in verse 20, this is the Lord's own interpretation of the parable of the sower, Matthew 13:20. But he that received the seed into stony places, that's the rocky ground, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon, that word anon could be translated immediately, or forthwith, or straightway, and immediately, or anon, with joy receiveth it. You've seen people like that. They make a profession. They come out at a meeting. They stay behind at a meeting. Oh, wonderful. Great to be saved. Oh, my life is so changed. And within no time at all, you never see them again. They're never at the house of God. Prayer meeting's a strange place. It doesn't mean anything to them to be reading the Bible or praying or witnessing to anyone. They're not living for the Lord at all. But at the start, they heard the word. They seem to receive it with joy, but look at verse 21. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. And notice this. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. See, there's the trial of that faith. And that faith has been proved not to be genuine. It hasn't really got any root to it. It goes on for a wee while, but then whenever this heat of trial and tribulation comes on, this person melts away into the background and want nothing more to do with the things of God. This is what Peter is talking about. God uses trials to distinguish genuine faith from superficial profession. See, a believer, a true believer, is still able to believe in the dark and shout hallelujah in time of trouble, because his faith has as its object the unchanging Christ. Our faith is going to be tested. That's one of the reasons why the Lord allows us to have these tests and trials. Because there is here a proven work being done. But there's something else here under this, the reason for trial that needs to be expounded. There's not only a preparation work being done. Suffering is part of the sanctification process. There's not only a proving work being done. Our faith is being proved to be real and genuine. We're still clinging to the Lord despite our troubles. But there's also a purifying work being done. And we've hinted at this already. But I want to really emphasize it. Peter is talking here about a process of gold being purified. We've mentioned it already. The furnace, the crucible, which is an implement in which you put the metal, and the fire in that furnace. And then there's the refiner. He's the man who sits at the mouth of the furnace and oversees the process. Now, this is a picture that the Lord gives of himself in the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi, and the chapter 3, and is speaking about the Lord himself, whom you seek, who will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, talking about Christ. Now look at verse 3 of Malachi 3. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. That's another precious metal. And he shall purify the sons of Levi. Who were the sons of Levi? Well, that was the priestly tribe. They were the priests of the Lord. If you read Revelation chapter 1, you will see that every Christian is a priest and a king. The priesthood of all believers is taught in the scriptures. You see as well that Peter talks about that in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, how that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. So if you talk about the sons of Levi here in Malachi 3:3, you can put in there all Christians, all believers. He shall purify the sons of Levi and, look at this, purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. This is what Peter has in mind. The Lord is the great refiner. And the reason for the trial in your life is that there is a purifying work being done by the Lord. The Lord is the master goldsmith, you see, or silversmith, who sits at the mouth of the furnace, overseeing the process of refinement. Oftentimes you and I are like this raw gold, that raw ore placed in the fire, in the crucible, put into the furnace and into the flame. The intense heat in there melts the metal. In its molten state, those impurities come to the surface. We call it dross. The refiner skims off the dross, results in a purer and more valuable metal than it was before the process began. See, there's a value in trials. And a good refiner is one who will work with the metal, heating the furnace to just the right temperature, skimming off the impurities until finally he can look into the molten metal and clearly see the reflection of his own face. And as soon as the refiner skims from the surface the last bit of dross, and he sees his own face reflected, he puts out the fire. And this is what the Lord is doing in your life through the trials and the tribulations. We may not like it, but as Christians, our faith is tested by the trial and the suffering, the fire, and there are impurities being removed from our lives. And as your great refiner, remember the Lord not only permits the trials in your life, but he actually superintends those trials and watches over the progress of them. The refiner doesn't walk away from the furnace and let the whole process go out of control. No, he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. Right there at the mouth of the furnace, the Lord knows what's going on in your life. Sometimes we listen to the devil's lies. And again, as I quoted a few weeks ago, we think like the Negro spiritual, nobody knows the trouble I see. But then we forget the second part. Nobody knows but Jesus. The Lord does know. Do you know that the finest china in the world, it's called Dresden china? It's burned at least three times in an intense fire. Why? Because three times are necessary to burn the china so that the gold and the crimson are brought out more beautifully and fastened there to stay. If you ever see a piece of Dresden china, just remember that. Remember how much heat has been involved in bringing that to pass. And so the Lord subjects you and He subjects me to the fiery trial. Now there may be some other reasons for trial that we could mention. But ultimately, the reason is so that God can make us into what He would have us to be. Only to be what He wants me to be. Every moment of every day. We can sing that, but do we mean it? There's a whole lot of things that we sing, you know, and I wonder sometimes if we really think about what we're singing. Especially when we sing about trials and tribulations. Maybe it's just words. We need the Lord to touch our hearts and to make us willing for all the will of God. I read this somewhere, and I could hardly believe it when I read it, but it's true, apparently, that it takes 11 tons of pressure on a piano to tune it. Think about that. 11 tons of pressure. That's a lot of pressure. And God might have to put a lot of pressure on you in your life in order to produce the beautiful music that He wants to hear from your life. Sometimes the burden of suffering seems like a millstone hung about your neck. When in reality, it's only the weight which is necessary to keep the diver down while he's hunting for pearls. I was reading just the other day that some of the most beautiful flowers in the Alps are way up high there where nobody can ever really get to see them very much. The Lord has reasons for trials. And some of the reasons we might never understand till we get to heaven. But as long as we understand that God has His reasons for those trials, we need to trust Him. I don't think it's wrong, personally, for people to ask the question, why? Because I read in the book of Psalms that the psalmist did that. And he asked the Lord on one occasion, has the Lord forgotten to be gracious? Is His mercy clean gone forever? He was asking a question. And there are plenty of places in the Psalms where the psalmist actually is questioning. But he's not questioning in a sinful way because he's ready for the answer. And that's the thing. You may have questions in your mind, very legitimate questions. Why would the Lord allow this in my life? I don't understand it. But as long as, like Job, you're able to say, I go forward, He's not there. Backward, but I cannot perceive Him. On the left hand where He doth work, but I cannot behold Him. He hideth Himself on the right hand, that I cannot see Him. Every way I turn, I can't find the Lord. My foot hath held His steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of His lips. I've esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. But in the middle of that, He says, but He knoweth the way that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. What faith is there? Think of the trials that Job went through. And I'm not going to repeat all that. We've studied that already. You can read about it for yourself in the first few chapters. What a terrible time Job had. And yet here he is in the midst of this trial. And he says, I know that the Lord knows the way that I take. And when he has finished trying me, I'm going to come forth like that pure gold from the furnace. That's faith. We need to trust the Lord that he has a great reason. He has a great purpose in the trial that I need to think about, that I need to remember. Amidst the thorns that pierce our feet, with the hymn writer we can say to the Lord, Thou thinkest, Lord, of me. The Lord knows and the Lord understands, and the Lord is able to give us grace in the worst of times. May God help us. May we see the end of the trial. May we see that the Lord is gracious.